this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Being the systematic person that I am, just start right at the beginning and start telling a bit of a story. So just bear with me. Okay, so in the beginning, many, many years ago, God created the heavens and the earth. All right? And at Children's Church, we spend 2 weeks teaching about one day of creation. But I'm going to run you through the whole of creation and the whole of the Old Testament in about 5 minutes. So you need to just hold on to your seats. Okay, so God created man in his image to have dominion over the earth. And he entered into a covenant of life. Okay, who knows that Adam and Eve were created to live forever? Okay, we think 900 years that people lived in the Old Testament is long. Well, they were actually created to live forever. Upon the condition of perfect obedience to God. All right, so that was the first covenant that God made with man. And his intention was to always walk in partnership with man. And when I say man, I mean mankind. So women, you're also included. As you can see, we have all women worship ban and everything today. So that's great. With run-up to Awaken, that's very exciting. But then I also just want to mention that this relationship that I'm talking about between God and man, it can only be defined in the context of covenant. Okay, so I'm just quickly going to stand still on what covenant is. For those of you who have never even heard about the word, please go and do Bible school. There's a whole module on the blood covenant. But just a quick background, the Hebrew word for covenant is berit, and it means it's an irrevocable, mutual compact pledge agreement or commitment between two parties. So it's a little bit like a contract, but more than that. The literal translation of the word means, berit means to cut. Okay, so throughout the Bible, the shed blood is central to the context of covenant, to the whole concept. So we had this covenant with God, and then man rebelled against God. Surprise, surprise. Breaking that covenant. Nas told the story really well at Encounter 1. Anyway, so then man tried to fix all of this by covering himself. He and Adam and Eve tried to sow fig leaves, and we know that story, but it didn't work. So God came, and he killed an animal, and he covered them with animal skins. And that's actually the first instance in the Bible where we see that blood was shed to pay for the sin of man. And that was almost like the introduction to redemption. And I just also want to stand still on the word redemption, because we use that a lot in Christian circles. What does it mean? Think about it. If you go to a fun fair and you get you get those tickets that come out of the machines when you play a game and you get all the balls into the clown's mouth or something. And you get those tickets that come out, and then you take your tickets and you can get a prize. So you redeem a prize. It's an exchange. So when we talk about redemption, we're actually talking about an exchange. And that was the first exchange that God made, because actually I think man should have just died right there, just dropped down dead right on the spot. But God came and he killed an animal instead. And that's where we start seeing the sacrifices all through the Old Testament. And we'll also see the cycle continuing. Rebellion, redemption, restoration, and then let's just start again. Okay, so we move on to Noah, and we all know this because we've been watching the Bible series, but you would know the story of Noah, where once again mankind just left God, and they were so wicked, so God sent the flood, but he kept Noah and his family safe, and he renewed that covenant. So originally to Adam, he said, you must take dominion of the earth, you must go and multiply, and he said exactly the same thing again to Noah, renewing that covenant. Okay, and then we have the story of Abraham, how God chose Abraham. And have any of you ever thought about why he chose Abraham? Of all the people that he could choose, he chose Abraham. But basically his purpose for choosing Abraham was that he wanted to raise up a nation that would reveal him to the rest of the world. That the covenant that he makes with Abraham in Genesis 12 speaks of how all peoples on the earth will be blessed through Abraham. So, also just on the side, God doesn't have favorites. All right, God just chose specific people and a specific nation, the nation of Israel, to reveal himself to the whole world. His desires for all people to know him and to come to him. All right, then, okay, 400 years pass, the Israelites go to Egypt, and then we see Moses arriving on the scene and delivering them from slavery. And the whole Exodus is probably one of the most spectacular stories of how God sets his people free from slavery. He does miracle upon miracle to demonstrate his power and his love towards them, but yet again they rebel. I mean, we watched that movie of how God parted the Red Sea. Now, can you just imagine seeing something like that in your lifetime? How it breaks my mind to try and think how they could still turn back from God. If you've seen that, surely it's not something you just forget the next day. But anyway, that's how we are created, it seems. So they wandered around the desert for 40 years because they were complaining, and we know the story, and until finally the next generation, 40 years later, returns and renews covenant with God. And we see that happening at Gilgal, and I'll go into that a little bit more, where they were actually circumcised, because a lot of all the children that were born in the desert weren't circumcised. So they forgot God. But then they remembered God, and they renewed the covenant, and they entered into the promised land. So that was amazing. God gave them the promised land. They entered into it. They conquered and took the land and made their home there. And then they forgot God again. Surprise, surprise. Okay. So 700 years continued of the cycle of returning to God, forgetting God, wicked kings, God-fearing kings, prophets coming, prophets being killed. And this brings us to the time of Hosea. Hosea was also a prophet who had the somewhat unfortunate privilege of having God use his family life as a picture of this age-old story and to convey the message that the prophet had from God to deliver to his people. So his whole life was a demonstration of this message. So, yes, if you want to sign up to be a prophet, just keep that in mind. You might be eating locusts and honey like John and marrying a prostitute like Hosea. So the scripture that I want to stand still on today comes from Hosea, and it's a scripture that's been coming up again and again also for Awaken, and I just feel that God wants to just really come and do something and remind us of his passion for his people and how doesn't matter how many times we turn away from him, he's always there to draw us back to him. So the first scripture that I just want to read starts off in Hosea 1, verse 2. This is God speaking to Hosea, and he says, "Go, take for yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness." Okay, so the adulterous wife, it would seem that she was adulterous even before he took her as wife. So he knew what he was getting himself into. And why did he have to do that? Because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. So we see God ordering Hosea to marry this wife, Gomer. And their three children, if that's not enough, their three children were each given a symbolic name representing a part of this ominous message to Israel. The first son is called Jezreel, meaning God scatters. How's that for a blessing that you speak of your child? Okay, the second child, Lo-Rohama, meant not loved. And the third child, Lo-Ami, meant not my people. Okay, so the children then are ordered to drive out this unfaithful mother out of the house. And the prophet is ordered to continue loving her. And this whole affair is just such a graphical presentation of God's relation to the Israelites. They had been disloyal to him by worshipping other gods. And the book of Hosea specifically warns that the nation of Israel would go into a time of exile, which we know did happen later on. But the Lord still loved his covenant people, and he longed to take them back. Just as Hosea had to take back Gomer. Okay, so you can just imagine. Does that sound familiar at all? A little bit familiar to the walk that Israel had been walking all along. I can just see the parallel with Israel walking in the desert for 40 years. They'd just been delivered from slavery. They'd been delivered from Egypt. But still, they wanted to go back. They wanted to give up their freedom and go back to slavery. After all the miracles that they'd seen, they didn't trust God to give them the land. And I think a lot of times we are just like that. We would almost rather take bondage than face our fears and take on the giants in the promised land. And that's how they were. Remember when, right at the beginning, before all the wandering, they sent the spies out to go and look at the land. And they came and they reported all this wonderful stuff about the land, but they said, there's absolutely no way that we can take it. They were afraid. They were too afraid. After God parted the Red Sea. Anyway, we can't criticize them because I think we're exactly the same. Anyway, eventually, like I said, 40 years later, the new generation takes the land on the east of the Jordan. Okay, so that's not right in the promised land yet, but they managed to actually overcome quite a few kings on the east of the Jordan. So they had their first taste of victory. Right, and then just after that, we see the Jordan miracle. And something interesting, just while I was preparing the sermon, I was paging through Heinrich's fancy books and things, and I came across a map which just shows the whole journey that the Israelites took. And for the first time, it caught my eye that if they had gone straight from Egypt, taking the trade routes to the promised land, to where Israel is today, they wouldn't have needed to cross the Jordan. They almost walked round the bottom and then had to come back and cross the Jordan. So had it not been for all their wandering and their disobedience and their complaining, they wouldn't have even needed to cross the Jordan. But I just thought this is so amazing, because right there, God was repeating the miracle of the Red Sea, almost in a sense. For especially those, because we're told that none of the military-aged people who left Egypt survived. They all died in the desert. So it was probably just very little children that came out of Egypt that probably, maybe they wouldn't have remembered the Red Sea, or if there were some of them, maybe just they just remembered faintly. But the majority of the people who crossed the Jordan hadn't seen the Red Sea miracle. So here's God saying, okay, well, I'm just going to repeat that, just so that in case you weren't sure of my power, I will demonstrate that again. So I just think that that's just so how God is. So they crossed over the Jordan, and the first thing that God said to them is, remember what I've done here. So he ordered them, and you'll remember that each tribe had to take a stone and go and build a memorial, a pile. They had to pile the stones there so that if somebody saw that pile of stones, they would ask, what is this about? And they would remember what God did. And then after that, they camp at Gilgal on the side of the promised land, and God tells them that they need to be circumcised. Imagine that. Here you are in enemy territory, and you have to basically wipe out the strength of your whole army. But we also told that the people in the Promised Land were trembling. They heard about that Jordan miracle, so they were trembling. Nobody was going to come close to them. But I'm just amazed at the faith that they had to go and do that. So in a sense, they renewed that covenant, because remember, circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And then they also, for the first time since they came out of Egypt, they had the Passover festival again. So that's also, for me, just a sign of renewing that covenant, remembering again what he had done, remembering what he had done in Egypt, remembering how he had passed over, how he had spared the firstborn. Yes, I just wrote here that faith was the thing that actually drove out their fear in their vulnerability. So they had just seen that, Jordan miracle, and therefore they could have faith and not fear. Okay, and then we all know the story of the great fall of Jericho, but then just after Jericho, there was another anticlimax, as if this drama isn't dramatic enough already. So they fired up, they're ready to take on the world, they've just overcome Jericho, they've seen how God literally just makes the walls fall down into the ground. And they go and they take on the next city called Ai. Okay. And you can remember this, because when you think of it, you'll say, Ai, Tochi. How could they do that? Because then this Achan, like we all know, he took stuff from Jericho where God told them not to take anything. So God was angry at their disobedience. So they were destroyed by Ai, the army that marched out to them. So one man's disobedience basically led to a massive blow for Israel. And it's written then that the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Isn't that terrible? After just being ready to take on the world, their hearts literally melted. And even Joshua, who we see as this amazing hero of the faith, he fell down, face down before the Lord, moping and complaining, until the Lord said to him, Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. All right, and then we know then that then he actually got up, and Achan was stoned in the valley of Achor. And after that, God told them to attack Ai again, and that time they won. But for me, it was just amazing. Joshua even said there, while he was complaining to God, God, why have you done this? Shouldn't we just go back? Why did we even cross the Jordan if it was just for this? Now, you can just, it's almost funny to think, because he just saw the miracle of the Jordan. He just saw the miracle of Jericho, and now he wants to turn back. But that's how we are so often. God does these amazing miracles in our lives, and then we hit one speed bump, and we just like, no, can't do this anymore. I'd rather go back to slavery. And even Joshua was saying that. But praise God, they strengthened themselves and they went again and they took on Ai and they overcame. This time they were successful. So I'm reminded of the example that Heinrich used in his sermon a while back, about a month ago, about trials, when we're facing trials. And he was speaking about the bicycle, saying that God wants us to learn to ride that bicycle. And when we fall down, we need to just get up again. We mustn't fall down and think, why did my dad allow me to fall off the bicycle? He is so cruel and I'm just so stupid and whatnot. I know it's a bit of a stupid example, but we all know that the heart of the father is not that the child must fall off the bicycle. He wants the child to learn to ride, and we need to get up. We need to get back onto that bicycle. All right, and then this brings me to the key scripture, which for me is just so beautiful, which is in Hosea 2, starting from verse 14. And this is where we see God just having mercy on his people again. And he says, therefore, I'm now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. God is such a relentless pursuer of our hearts. A couple of years ago, actually, while I was reading this through Hosea again, God gave me a vision. And it was such a powerful vision because it's based on this whole principle. Oh, and just by the way, why did God use the whole marriage thing to demonstrate his relationship with Jesus? Remember, marriage is also a covenant. Okay, so he often uses marriage as an illustration of his covenant relationship with his people. So I had this vision, and in the vision, I was the prostitute, or I was the adulterous person in bed with another man. And I saw Jesus walking into the room, and he brought like a massive bag of money, and he put it down there next to the bed, and he said, I'm paying for her, I'm paying to take her back now. And he took me from there. And it's a very simple image, but for me it just so speaks of God's passion. I mean, those of you who are men, I mean, imagine you catch your wife in bed with another man. I can't imagine anything worse than that. But Jesus is like that, where he catches us in bed with another God, almost in a sense, every time that we serve other things above him. And he just comes and he says, I'm paying for you to come back. And that's his heart towards us. And then verse 15 we read, there I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. Now, that's why I wanted to especially tell the story of what the valley of Achor means, because that's where Achan was stoned for his sin. And so for Israel as a nation, it represented shame. It represented massive failure. It was something that they didn't want to build a memorial about. It's something that they didn't want to remember. But God said that he would even use that and create a door of hope. And many of us find ourselves in valleys, in our valleys of Achor, in a sense. And we just actually want to hide it, and we just want to forget that shame. But God says that he actually creates a door of hope from there. And to take my vision further, I can't remember whether it was the same vision or a separate one, but it was also related to just my own personal past, which was very promiscuous. And God showed me how when Jesus had fetched me from that situation, he literally lifted me up into the air, and I was flying, and he first clothed me in a white garment, and then he brought me down again, and there was like a touchdown on the ground, but I didn't stand still. Somewhere between the white garment and the touchdown on the ground, he clothed me in armor, but like not this like gladiator armor stuff. It was feminine armor. You know that what the elves wear in Lord of the Rings, that that knitted metal kind of stuff. So I had my beautiful little armor dress on, and I was running. I was running onto the battlefield. And that for me was God creating a door of hope. He didn't only remove me from the situation, he actually deemed me worthy to be used by him on the battlefield. And yes, there is sometimes a time of restoration, but I think many times we want to first go and lie in the army hospital for a month or a year or 10 years, when sometimes our healing actually comes while we're just running out on that battlefield again. So God is willing and he's able to bring us out of seemingly hopeless situations and turn destruction into victory. And we all know the scripture in Romans 28, but I want to just read it for you in this context, because I feel that's very important. So in Romans 8 verse 28, we read, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And we often use this scripture, but I just believe the context definitely is when we find ourselves in that valley of Achor, that shameful place, the place that God didn't intend. God didn't intend for them to end up there. He wanted them to destroy Ai the first time. Okay, his plan was not for them to lose, I think, 30,000 people in battle. He wanted them to take it the first time. But yes, so there are many reasons for bad things happening. It could be disobedience, as in the case of Achan. It could be just a trial. So we're falling off the bicycle, and it's not because we did anything wrong or because God hates us or anything. It's just we need to learn to ride the bicycle. And other times we just actually can't explain things. We live in a fallen world, and sometimes we actually just can't explain why bad things happen. But the key thing that we do know is that God can turn it around for good. And most of you will know about our miscarriage that we had recently. And I just, for a day or two, I was really questioning God, because we'd received a very specific word for that child. And especially with Awaken coming up, I just felt it was very prophetic. And God gave me that scripture from Isaiah 61. And I felt this child was going to have a redemptive purpose. He was going to be an evangelist. And then I asked God, but now what about this word that you gave me? And I just felt that God said, even that word, he wants to redeem me. So as we were mourning and parting and all of that, we actually prayed that God would use it as a seed. And still, that word would still come to pass. Even though that child's not going to live here on earth, that word must still come to pass. So that's something that we can trust for, and God can do that in any situation. And then the next part of verse 15 says, there, in the valley of Achor, she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. And yeah, I actually just want to ask you to remember, what is your Egypt? What is your Egypt that you have been delivered from? Because oftentimes we forget where we've come from. This is now many years later. It's a whole new generation. Some of them couldn't even remember what happened in Egypt. But we're told that we need to go back and remember and sing as in the days of our youth. Because you can just imagine, after that Red Sea deliverance, those people must have been just rowdy, you know, praising God, talking about, did you see that? Did you see that water? Were you afraid? You know, that movie, I think, just puts it into perspective. They must have been talking about it and praising God for it. And that's something that I've just been so convicted about lately. But it's actually something that I always try and do, is whenever I get mopey, is to just think of what God has done for me. If I don't have anything to be thankful for today, I have a lot to be thankful for the past 10 years. So today might be a crappy day, but the last 10 years have definitely not been crappy. they've been... Yeah, there are so many victories to celebrate. So we need to think back. We need to remember. We need to stand back and say, wow, at what the Lord has done in our lives. We need to praise him. We need to thank him daily. So I'm just going to read the rest of the scripture. I won't go into detail about everything, but I just want to read it. So from verse 16, it says, in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land. so that all may lie down in safety. And here comes the heart of our husband. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine, and the olive oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. Now, remember, the name of Hosea's first son was Jezreel, and it meant God scatters. Here, the word is used in the sense, I'm trying to get it quickly, God plants. So in the first sense, it was used in the it's the same word, but it was used in the sense of God scatters. Now it's used as God plants. So the threats represented by the names of the children are now turned into blessing. They turned around. Then verse 23, I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved one. Remember, the second goal was called, I will not love her. And here he says, I will love her again. So he turns those names around again. And I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. So this is just heart, God's heart of restoration. He wants to restore. Okay, but now unfortunately for the Israelites, the cycle continued yet again, and they found themselves in exile just over about a century later, which they could have prevented. But I want to get to, how do we avoid that cycle from continuing in our lives? Okay, because the good news is that they were living under the old covenant, the covenant which Moses brought in, the law, and we now live under the new covenant. Okay, Jesus came and he was the ultimate sacrifice, where they were sacrificing animals, and I want to illustrate it by saying it's almost like they were paying bail to get out of jail. Every time they got themselves into jail, they had to go and pay bail by sacrificing an animal. And all of that was just to point us towards Jesus, who was not just going to pay our bail, he was going to pay the penalty of our sentence. So from bail being paid just through the sacrifices, we have been acquitted through the sacrifice of Jesus. And that's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. But it's just a culmination of all the covenants. So the good news is that Israel went through all these cycles over and over and over again, but we have been empowered to not go through them over and over again. We are living in the dispensation of grace. And remember that grace means unmerited favor. There comes that grace that saves us, but it's also an empowering grace. So first we know grace is a saving grace, but then it's an empowering grace. And Jesus wouldn't say to the poor woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more, if she wasn't able to go and sin no more. He empowers us to go and sin no more. But the key for me to making that cycle smaller, I just saw this picture of this big circle, and it's probably just my life, but I've seen it in so many others' lives. You know, you meet Jesus, you commit to him, you're excited, and then you fall. And then it's these years of backsliding, and then you come back to Jesus. And then you're excited and you're committed, and then you fall. And then it's another few years of backsliding. And he wants to reduce that size of that circle. He wants to reduce it to the point where we fall and we instantly get up and we move on. Where we instantly repent, like David did. When Nathan came to him, and immediately he repented. Yes, we're going to continue falling, but I believe that cycle needs to become smaller, 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 until it's just an instant of, whoa, speed wobble, but let's carry on. And the key, how do we learn? How do people learn? I'm I'm trying to learn that now because I'm trying to teach adults who sometimes resemble my 2.5-year-old. But I'm trying to figure out how they learn. But the one very basic thing is that we learn from experience, hopefully. Hopefully most of us learn from experience. But we cannot learn if we keep forgetting what we've learned before. Okay, so remembrance is the key, and that's my fourth point. We need to remember the Lord our God. How many times do we read that in the Old Testament? Remember the Lord our God. And in Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, it says, "There, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live." So that's the first point. Do not forget. And then the second one, teach them to your children. Have you heard that as well? We learn from experience, but then we learn even more once we've taught it to somebody else. I can't remember that whole saying, but you read something, you remember, or whatever. But as soon as we teach something, it becomes part of us. So teach them to your children and to their children after them. Okay. And just on a practical note, I know not all of us like journaling, but I must just say that I also don't journal very often anymore, just because it feels like I don't have that much time anymore. But if it weren't for my journals from my early walk with God, I would not be here today. We need to remember what God has done in our lives. So if you don't journal, just get a little book where you can just at least make a note of, doesn't need to be dear diary, just a note of what God has spoken to you about. We need to remember, we need to build those memorials. And obviously the biggest sign that Jesus has given us to remember him is communion. So I've actually, God has spoken to me even just now to have communion more often. And when we have communion, to share our testimonies, to share our salvation testimonies. Yes, we need to have current testimonies all the time. But I feel sometimes we just need to go back and remember 20 years ago or 10 years ago or 5, whenever God broke through into your life, to remember that. And then teach. Okay. And that's where I want to just quickly repeat the definition of who I am. Because I realize, okay, sometimes we define ourselves in the job we do and all of that, but who are we really? And I feel that God has actually intended for us to be defined by our role, the roles that we play, and specifically our role in the family. And I'll explain that now, but I want to ask some questions. Are you bored? Here's your very mock ad coming. Are you bored? Are you disillusioned? Are you not finding new revelation? It's time to have children. Okay, let me explain. So I was working in this very cutthroat, high flyer environment for a few years as a consultant. And most of the people that were senior to me, there were very few women, okay, but most of the women that were there actually chose not to have families. And I always respected them for it because I just felt it would be a crime to try and raise a child while you're married to your work. But for me, what was sad is when the one lady who I really looked up to, who also chose not to have a family, retired. She took an early retirement because obviously she was loaded. And when she said what she was going to do for the rest of her life, it was very much traveling, reading. And for me, that was great because I also love traveling. I love seeing new places and learning new things because it expands who you are. But I just realized that there comes a time when we've actually seen everything, done everything, where especially if you've traveled that much. I mean, there are only so many things that you can see in your lifetime. And then it kind of becomes old. But as soon as you bring a child into your life, everything is new. Eating is new. Going to the toilet is new. Elaine is like mesmerized with the toilet. Every time she goes to make a poo, it's like a celebration in the house. And everybody knows about it, but that's the excitement. I believe that's what God intended for us. There comes a time when we become bored with life, where we need to bring in the new generation, and spiritually it's exactly the same. We can only learn so many things. I remember coming to Joburg at a point, and I was fat spiritually. I had learned so many things in Stellenbosch, Bible school, all that stuff had been built into me, and at a point I became bored. I was like, Sunday services are a bit boring. I'm not learning anything new. Like previously, I was on the floor here in front, responding to the altar call every Sunday, bawling my eyes out, God touching me, and it just wasn't really happening anymore. And then God came and spoke to me, and he was like, well, you're done bawling your eyes out. You need to now pray for the next generation of bawling people. And that's where the kids come in. So I want to challenge us to start defining ourselves in terms of relationship. Whose mother am I? Whose daughter am I? Whose sister am I? Whose mentor am I? And remember the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, who actually settled on the east side of the Jordan. But God commanded them to go with their brothers and help them get the victory in the promised land before they could go back and find their rest. So often we want to camp out on our little island and drink pina coladas while our brothers are still needing to fight those battles. Okay, so, and then the last point here. So the first one is remember. Second one is teach. And the third one, we need to be radical more often than not. Okay, Jan George shared the scripture in his sermon a few weeks back. In Revelation, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And I just wanted to stand still quickly on the word used for testimony. It's the Greek word martyria, and it means bearing witness, certifying, giving evidence. We need to give evidence to the world and to Satan daily of what God has done. Say, you cannot accuse me. You cannot accuse me. Here's the evidence. But then, importantly, I found there in that study Bible that martyria is used in the New Testament to denote martyrdom. It's an untenable reference from especially that scripture in Revelation. Okay, so that's taking witnessing to the extreme, and that's a whole nother topic. But for me, it just speaks of being radical about and verbal about what God has done for us. So we need to tell of the Red Sea. We need to tell of Jericho. We need to also tell of Ai. Okay, so we mustn't hide those parts. We must also tell of Ai so that we can prevent it from happening again. Okay, so on that note, I want to ask, I've asked four people to come and share their testimonies of how they turned to God. And I want all four of you to actually quickly come up. And they're just going to briefly share, and then we're going to pray together. Thanks, Lauren. You can go first. I just want to say that another story of restoration. Lauren and I have known each other for?
18.
Yeah, Lauren does the counting. But we were never friends at school. I think we were just both seeking for our identity. And it's amazing that God came and saved us very much in the same time. She was in London, I was in Stellenbosch, and randomly we got into contact again, and we found out that we'd both met God. And I'd been praying for a friend for years and years and years, and now I can just stand and actually see how God has even just brought restoration, and in terms of relationship, brought me a sister. Okay. Thanks.
So, in 2 minutes, my testimony. I was in South Africa, and all my friends knew exactly what they wanted to go and study after school, and I decided somehow I was going to London. I don't even know where I heard about London, but I was going to London, and I was going to conquer this country for at least a year before I came back to South Africa and studied. And it was just God, because he needed to get me onto another continent in order to get my attention, because the cycles in South Africa just would have continued and continued. And it was literally, I didn't know Jesus saves. I'd gone to church every now and again, but I used to drink a lot and just hide a lot of a lot of you know my testimony of growing up without a father. So there was a lot of anger and hurt and rejection and all of that inside. But I subdued it constantly. And in London, there was no one. I love the country now, but it was quite dark then, if you don't know Jesus. It was raining. It was their winter. I was just drinking all the time, partying, that type of thing. And it happened that for 2 weeks, I eventually actually had insomnia. And I slept for like an hour or two, and I had these constant voices of accusation. And there were a few instances where, the Lord really delivered me, and I knew there's something more. And I was sitting at my desk the one day, and I just went to the bathroom, and I just happened to get down on my knees in the toilet cubicle. And I was like, Jesus, if you're there, save me. And there was an instant release. It was a process of a lot of process of deliverance and healing and that type of thing. But there was someone with me. There was someone greater that could save me. It wasn't me, because I was a huge people pleaser and a performer. I could do things. I could make things happen. And with my testimony, I couldn't. Like, I needed someone, that exactly what Christine said, that exchange, that someone would pay for whatever the things I didn't have. And yeah, so that's how I came to know Jesus. And it was a very different experience. It was an instant change in my life. It's supernatural change, but God was faithful to take me to another country to do that. Yeah.
Right, I'm timing myself here. I grew up in traditional NGO Kerk family, although we had, my folks were absolute rock stars. There's one in the back there, beautiful lady there. Ja, mama, focus, okay? Anyway, so we had this wonderful family, and there were all these amazing achievers, and then, these terrible things started to happen in our, my father got involved with politics in the country, which was a noble pursuit, but very put a lot of pressure on our family. We sadly lost a brother in a tragic accident, and we tried to our little family, all these incredible storms and waves, hit us, and in the end, we just couldn't make it, and the whole thing really ended up on the rocks, and we had to go our separate ways. Sad divorce followed and things like that, and tried to establish ourselves in Cape Town, and Steph went to varsity, tried to pass something. But the amazing thing is that, there was this a point where, we would all go to church. We would go to church and we'd do the NG thing, and I don't want to knock that legacy, because it is a very precious and valuable foundation that I did receive, so I don't want to go into that. But there was something missing from my life. And, about 2001, I really, some blokes dragged me to this camp. I didn't know it was a church camp. I thought we were just going for a party in Franschhoek. And I was smoking and drinking and carrying on in life of the party, a lot like, it's been shared before. But deep down, I was just really, had to entertain, and I just had to, I had this gift I could bring to the table, and people would use me for it. And that was really what it was about. And so they say, okay, jy weet, vat hierdie papiertjie en gou, go and spend some tyd saam met die Here, And I was like, I don't want to do this, because it just doesn't work for me, So I said, fine, dragged myself up the mountain, as far away from everybody else as I could. And then I sat there on this rock, and I started telling the Almighty in no uncertain terms how, count my words. I might get struck by lightning. But I told the Lord really that I actually just thought he was a bit of a. No, I can't say that. But I just told them I was so disappointed. Really, I just said, I am not going to do this church thing anymore. Either you are who you say you are, and you're a God who saves, redeems from destruction, and all the stuff in the Bible is true, or you're not, because I'm not seeing that in my life. All I'm seeing is I have to go to church and stuff, and then, you know, Saturday night I'm having a great time and living it up, and then, you know, Sunday morning comes and I'm sitting there and I have to look holy and stuff. And I was like, God, this is not working for me. And, you know, I was very, very disappointed at all the pain that we had to go through as a family. And I accused God of it. And I said, you know, you're supposed to be looking out for us. And all I can see really is just incredible destruction. And it's like you just kind of shrugging your shoulders and, you know, yeah, sorry, you know, that's unfortunate. You know, apologies about that. But, you know, that's how it felt to me. So I was really accusing God and was very angry. Very angry, and I would explain. I told him exactly what I thought of him, which wasn't much. And I said, "If you really are God, then come into my life, and change things, and you know, because I can't do this anymore." So, right there on the rock, I said, "You must now appear to me here. you must come and show me now. You know, right here." That you are this living God that changes lives. And naturally, I was like ranting and raving and crying out to God and carrying on more angry than anything else. And to my, you know, great disappointment, but no surprise, nothing happened at that spot, you know. And I just thought, yeah, I just knew this is an absolute dead end. I'm not doing this anymore. So I missioned down the mountain through the Fynbos, and arrive at the bottom. And there's a lady, friend of mine, Verita. You'll know Verita from many years back. Her name actually means the truth, eh? And yes. So Verita sits there, she says, I don't know Verita, that's when she starts talking to me because I was, you know, she says, you know, don't you want to come to church tonight with me and things like that? And I said, look, I'm really sorry. I'm not doing church anymore, it doesn't work. This could be a revelation for you. Don't do church, it's pointless, you know. But I was so empty and there was so much pain and disappointment, you know, and I was really at that stage, you know, not committing myself to my studies. I was failing badly and just couldn't give. It was anxiety ridden, a very painful time. But so in the end, she somehow convinced me to go that evening to church, and church happened to be Shofar, also known as the sect. And so I arrive at this church in Stellenbosch, and they've got this very peculiar worship that really freaks me out, because I'm used to Pharisee Ian, Dri and Faith, and they jumping up and down and carrying on, and people are getting touched by God, and it's very weird. So I wanted to just escape, you know, and then I have to leave now. And then, so in the end, I go, what happens, I wanted to leave, and the long story short is that the pastor was basically, you know, telling my life story, and it really touched me at that point, and, you know, asked me, listen, do you want to, you know, they said, listen, you know, I don't think he knew what he was necessarily speaking to me, but that the Holy Spirit was speaking through him and was really telling about the story. And in the end, I came up for prayer, and that's how it all happened.
All right. It's, yeah, kind of hard to tell this story in such a short time, but I'm going to try and highlight what I feel was the most important. I feel like I'm being set up a bit, because a few weeks back I was bawling out my eyes in front here, and God said to me, listen, chap, you need to start using the weapons that I gave you, which is the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. So thanks, Christine, for asking me to come and share. I have to tell the story of my dad first before I kind of get into the rest. My dad was a very, very well-loved guy in our society. He was a doctor. But he had some secrets that nobody in his life knew about, not even my mom. And on the inside, he was a very depressed person, although on the outside, he looked like this great guy. He was in a car accident when I was 8 years old. We don't know, but we think he he tried to commit suicide at that time. He was paralyzed, and to make a long story short, 4 years later, he actually did commit suicide. Obviously, that was a big kind of event for me in my life, 12-year-old. And I'm the eldest, and I have a massive kind of built-in sense of responsibility like a good eldest has. And I kind of just hardened my heart, and I just carried on with life. I just said, listen, I need to look after my brother and sister, and I need to just carry on with life. So obviously this hardened heart thing didn't work out too well. In high school, I started, you know, most of my mates, or most of the guys I became friends with then were a lot like me. And we just kind of started seeing how close we could get to death and actually just not die. And that was the whole point of living for us. So we used to surf the biggest waves we could find. We did drugs, all kinds of drugs, any drugs we could find, going to the most dangerous places to go get those drugs. Obviously suffered severely from depression. I come from a family where it's kind of all, you know, there's all family background there. But by the time I reached matric, which was also 2001, I was pretty messed up, and I had to start thinking about what am I going to do with my life. And all of a sudden, I started feeling this void of not having a father. So, in my matric year, you go for confirmation with the Inge Kerk. Luckily, my mom kind of she dragged us to church and make us do everything. She was a tough lady and didn't take no for an answer. So I had to go to confirmation. I went to talk to the Germany that day, and I kind of, you know, put his mind at ease that I'm okay, and I'm walking back home. And on the way back home, I walked through a little field, and I was thinking, just what am I going to do with my life? And just looking forward to past matric, and all I see is a black hole. I just see, like, there's nothing. And I'm thinking, yes, it would be great if I had a dad just to kind of bounce things off of and whatever. And the next moment, it's just like God speaks to me in my heart, and he says to me, Nas, I love you, and I've got a future for you. And you, I sometimes leave this out of my testimony because I think it has nothing to do with anything, but he says, at the end of my trick, you're going to get a great mark, and this is going to be your mark. And incidentally, in June and December that year, I got exactly that mark on the dot. And he says to me, listen, I love you. And in that moment, I just kind of, faith just enters my heart, and I believe that God exists. For the next few weeks, I didn't, you know, I had no idea what hit me. I had no idea what happened. I just remember 2 weeks later, I was standing on the beach with my brother, and we were looking out kind of to the surf, and I said to him, but listen, I don't know what's happened to me, but I have no desire to party. I have no desire to drink. I have no desire to do drugs. I feel clean. I feel new. I feel different. I just felt different. Fast forward two years. After that, I wasn't in a church. I wasn't in a community. And really solidly backslid for 2 years. And that kind of changed when I met the girl of my dreams. And, you know, we kind of started walking this road together. And a year later, I ended up at Varsity in a student house by accident full of Shofar guys. And they kind of dragged me to church. But I remember, I just want to specifically share this. I remember walking in there, and I remember seeing the guys in front worshiping and going absolutely ballistic. And I remember looking at that and thinking, yeah, that's about right. My life could never be the same after I met Jesus. And that's, you know, I kind of just, you know, joined the Oaks in front, and I've always been there since then. And this morning I just felt God challenged me to say, listen, what happened? You know, you used to be worshiping in front like a maniac, just from what I've done for you. And you know, over the years, that kind of, you know, fades away, and stand at the back there with my hands in my pocket singing. But yeah, cool, that's my story.
Good morning. So, Christine said testimony means to bear witness. So, I'm glad Barry Roo is not here while I'm giving my witness. I really want to honor my parents for making a decision for the Lord when they were still young and really sticking through it through extremely difficult times. I grew up from a very young age knowing the Word of God and, you know, speaking to the Lord, reading the Word, knowing His ways. But it was literally as if I was in Egypt, you know, being a Christian, but I had this extreme burden and slavery over me. To give you an example, I was very young still, and we had this big window in the house I grew up in, and the sun was coming through to, you know, and warmed up the window ceiling. And I put my feet on the ceiling, and it burned. And I just remember telling myself, this is what it's going to feel like in hell. Oh, I know, take a tick. And I just, at that moment, I just realized, we're going to burn like this in hell. I was really very young. So, another example, it's tough. This was before I was 10 or 9 years old. I had a dream that Jesus appeared to me, and I was in awe, and I fell on my knees, and I worshipped him. And after a while, this person who was Jesus started laughing, and it was actually Satan. And he was mocking me for the fact that I was, you know, thinking I'm worshiping Jesus, but I'm actually not. I'll give you another example, and then I go on. I really wanted to know what are the things that I need to do, and then I'll do it. Because I had in my heart this desire to get to God, but I need to know how to do it, and then I will do it. For example, if I wrote someone a card and write a scripture on it, I would literally, word for word, like comma, full stop, every single thing had to be the same as what I had in my Bible, because I knew somewhere in the Bible it said we can't rewrite the Word of God. So I, you know, it was as if I was standing inside a house and there was a glass sliding door between me and God who was standing outside. So I knew him and I talked to him and I, you know, there was just the something, like I wanted to break through that door and I just couldn't break through that door. So I really operated out of a place of condemnation and fear and just, you know, all of that. And I really, you know, I gave my heart to the Lord when I was young. I really believe that, you know, I was saved that time. But it was only a few years ago when I asked someone to pray for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit that I received the revelation of the cross. And the fact that Jesus said, it is finished, like it was like cemented in my heart. And that's the covenant that you mean, that you talked about, Christine, like that, I cannot tell you, that is why I live. That is why I go to prison. That is why I worship, because it's that knowing that it is finished. Like there is nothing that I can do to get to God. He opened the door and he's, you know, I was trying to get through this door and he just said, but just, you know, step to the right and walk through the door. And last night they stole my car, really. And I was standing there and laughing and I was just, you know, I was telling Satan, you know what? You can take my car. You know, you have the power to steal my car. You have the power to actually destroy my life. But you know what? You can't steal my salvation. Like, it's the one thing you want and it's the one thing that you can't take. And just on saving, so that's my salvation testimony, really. And I was just reminded also of daily is that Jesus, yes, Jesus came to save us and so that we can have eternal life, but he's a savior. So daily he saves us. Like the depression you're feeling, the broken heart that you're feeling, like Jesus' mandate on earth was to come and set the captives free, to come and, you know, heal the brokenhearted. So that what you're experiencing right now, heartache, depression, bondage, whatever you're experiencing, that is why Jesus came. And yo, that just wants me to leave my life behind and go all out for him because he is our Savior.
Nice. Can I ask you guys to stay here? I need my support team. I want us to pray together. I'm actually going to ask the rest of the worship team to come up as well. Maybe, Amari, you can just lead them. And there are different people that I want to pray for. And I also want different people to pray for other people. But let me quickly explain. So I'm going to use my little Israel analogy. And I want you to try and identify where you're at. Okay, and you don't necessarily need to come forward, but I am going to have an altar call because there is value in polishing the floor with your snot and your tears because it's building a memorial. Okay, I will never forget the day that God set me free of feminism on the floor in tears, and he basically paved the way for me to get married and have a family, which I never would have had. Yes, a memorial built in tears. So, there may be people in the audience, I don't know all of you, and there may be people that you feel that you never even came out of Egypt. You may feel that you're still stuck in bondage, that you might know in your heart that there is a God, but you just feel that that God is so far away from you, or there's radio silence, or he actually can't even look at you because you're just so skinny and slave-like and wretched. And I want to say that if you are that person, then the whole of heaven... has set up this moment for you. God says that when one person comes to him, there's a party in heaven. The angels have a party in heaven. So I want to pray for those people. So let's quickly all stand and let's just close our eyes and focus on Jesus. And I want to ask if there's anybody like that, that you just feel so desperate. You feel like your life is just a cycle of destruction which you cannot get out of. And you've tried everything that you possibly can, but you just realize over and over and over again that you actually can't make it by yourself. And you need the God of the universe to come and intervene, just to come and reach out into your life and save you. If that is you, I want you to just be bold and I want you to raise your hand very high as a demonstration to God that you're crying out to him, that you're reaching out your hand to be saved. And if you've done this before and you feel it's necessary to do it again, go for it. Because God says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then there might be people that you still feel that you're walking in the wilderness. Okay, you feel like you're walking aimlessly. You feel like you've turned to God and he's brought you out of Egypt in a sense, but you're still bound with fear. You're actually just so fearful that you don't want to take that next step of taking on the giants, of actually taking the promised land that God has given you. And that promised land for us as believers is life, life in abundance, a life of overcoming. It's not a life of zero trials, but it's a life of passing those trials, of growing, of becoming mature in those trials. And if you're that person and you want to step onto the next level and you want to overcome your fears and you want to take on those giants and you want to say, Lord, I don't just want to be that lukewarm person who knows about you, but actually, I don't feel like I'm on the battleground. I just feel like I'm in hospital all the time. If that is you and you want to be released from hospital today, can you put up your hand? And then, thank you guys for putting up your hands. You can lower them again. And then the third group, I feel that there's people, you may be in the valley of Achor. You might have had your battles, you might have seen Jericho fall, but you just feel that you've hit a dead end, and you almost feel like you'd rather turn back. And you just feel so discouraged, and you feel so ashamed, and you feel so worthless, and you almost feel like how if I had known God, how if I had seen all these miracles, like I said, how can I be here? How could I have fallen into this trap? If that is you and you want to get out of that trap today, can you also just please raise your hand? Can I ask all those people who've raised their hands to just quickly step out to the front? Because we're going to pray for you. And while they're stepping out to the front, I'm going to ask for a fourth group of people to come to the front. And that group of people is the one where, when I talked about you feeling bored and disillusioned and like you not receiving new revelation in life, if God has convicted you today that you need to step up into that next level of becoming a father or a mother in a spiritual sense, I want you to come forward and I want you to pray for these people. So if you've been convicted today to step into that next level, and I want you guys to take the lead with that, I want you to quickly come forward, and I want each person to have somebody praying for them. So quickly come forward if you feel that you want to step into that next level of nurturing, of telling of what God has done in your life, of experiencing the excitement of seeing somebody learn to eat, learn to walk. First learn to crawl, but before learning to walk, learning to talk in a spiritual sense. I want you to come, and we're going to all pray together. So you can, does everybody have somebody who's praying for them? Can you put up your hand if there's not somebody praying for you? Can we have another lady facilitator? If you're a small group facilitator, you can just come and help. Thank you. And I'm going to pray for all of us quickly, and then I want each facilitator to pray for the person who has come forward and trust God just for a word of affirmation. Okay, let's quickly all pray together. God, we come to you today and we just worship you for who you are, Lord. We worship you for what you've done in our lives. We worship you for paying the ultimate price. We worship you that we don't need to continue in cycles of destruction, Lord, but that you have come to give us life in abundance. Thank you, Lord, that we can know that the devil has intended only destruction for us, but you have come that we may have life. And we call upon your name today, Jesus, and we say, Jesus, thank you that we can say that name. Thank you that that name has power to save, that that name has power to heal, that that name has power to set free and deliver. And I pray that today you will come and set free, God, that you will bring people out of slavery as they're reaching out their hands to you, as they are saying, as they are calling on the name of the Lord. I thank you, God, that your promise is that you save them, that you heal them, that you deliver them, that you help them to get back on that bike and ride. And I thank you that the next step is going to be a motorbike for those who have not yet learned to ride your bike. Just hang in there. The next step is a motorbike. And God's going to take you faster and further than you ever imagined that you could go. And I pray, I just actually feel there's specifically perhaps a guy here that's into motorbikes. And I feel like God just wants to give you an upgrade in a spiritual sense and say that you're going to go faster. It's going to freak you out how fast you're going to go. But you're going to fly with God and achieve things that you know are not in your own strength, that you know are supernatural. So facilitators, I'm going to give you a chance to just pray over the people. And then I want us to, can we sing that hallelujah?